Now, if you would turn again this morning to the book of Leviticus as we continue our sermons in this part of the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 8, and we turn for the last time to this particular chapter this morning. Leviticus chapter 8, for the most part we've been reading the first 14 verses, but I want us to read just once again further down into the chapter, down to chapter 24. So Leviticus chapter 8, and as I say, for the last time in this chapter this morning, but reading down to verse 24 of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon Aaron the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon the plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head, and the pieces, and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savour, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put off the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumb of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. This morning in our sermons in Leviticus, we come to the concluding parts of those procedures which were carried out on that man Aaron and his sons as they were now being appointed to the priesthood in the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days of the Word of God. For a good many weeks now, as you know, in the course of our sermons, we've been looking at those procedures and what they set before us by way of illustration, by way of picture and pointer to all that was to come in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And up to this point, we've looked at how those men were to undergo a washing at the hands of that man Moses, how they were to be clothed with that clothing that God had provided for the purpose, how they were to be anointed with holy oil. And then in our sermon for last time, how there were to be certain sacrifices and offerings that had to be made before all of those days' proceedings were brought to a close. All of those old things, you remember once again, were the shadows of the good things that were to come in the gospel of Christ. That's how the New Testament tells us to view those Old Testament things. And now that we've come to the final parts of those things that took place in anointing and appointing those men to the priesthood, what I want us to do is simply gather together the things that we have had up to this point, or at least the gist of them, and then we'll move on to what was involved in the final parts of making those men to be priests unto their God in that sense. Now, we've mainly worked under three broad headings: the persons involved, the procedures involved, and the fullness of all of that in the gospel. As far as the persons involved are concerned, in the first place, they were especially Aaron and his sons. Aaron, who was being appointed to be the first high priest in the nation of Israel in those days, and his sons, who were being appointed to be priests under him in the various ways in which they were to carry out their ministrations before the Lord their God. And as far as the fullness of that is concerned in the first place, then it was pointing us to the fact that in Aaron, now appointed to be Israel's high priest, you have a shadowing forth of the fact that when Christ would come into the world to be our Saviour, he would come as the great high priest of our profession. That's what he's called. And in all of the ways that he exercised that high priesthood towards us in bringing salvation to our souls. As far as Aaron's sons are concerned, then that is pointing us up to the fact that all who would ever believe in Christ as the Saviour of their souls forevermore, with that believing, they would be appointed priests unto their God to worship and serve the Lord their God in every way. You remember the key passages out of that epistle to Peter, that we have come unto Christ and we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable by Jesus Christ the Saviour. The old priests offered up physical things in that sense to God, but the priests of the New Testament, believers in Christ, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable to Christ, to God through Christ the Saviour. So as far as the persons are concerned, in the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is shown in Aaron in his appointment, and then in Aaron's sons, that fact of the gospel, that among other things that God's people are called, we are also called priests unto our God and by his grace. As far as the procedures are concerned, then there was that washing, there was that clothing, there was that anointing. And as far as the fullness of those three things are concerned, then, my friends, they should be abundantly clear. All the fullness of all of those things should be abundantly clear. Was there a washing of those men to make them priests to their God? So in all the spiritual language, the fullness in the New Testament, we read about the washing of regeneration, where men and women are born again of the Spirit of God, the washing of regeneration. There is the washing of water by the Word of God. There is the washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As those priests were washed in the way that they were, so that takes place spiritually in those who believe and are called to be the people of the living God. The old priests were clothed in those garments, physical garments, that had been prepared for that day. And so the Word of God tells us that we, if we are believers in Christ, we are clothed in the garments of salvation. We are covered with the robe of righteousness. And as the old priests, everything else was anointed with that holy oil. The Apostle John tells us that all the people of God have an anointing, an unction with the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, as he brings us into that right relationship with the Lord our Saviour. So there was a washing, a clothing, an anointing, and then in our time together last time, there was the sacrificing, the offering that was also part of the appointment of those men to the priestly office. Verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And then in verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And then in verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Three offerings, you see, in all. Very significant. And in our time together last time, it was the first of those offerings, the offering for sin, in the appointment of the priests. It was that that we looked at. And again, my friends, the fullness of that ought to be crystal clear to all our hearts and souls. You see, you must take in the total picture. It is a picture. It's the picture of what was to come, but it is a total picture. And what you're pointed up to then, when that offering for sin had to be made, was this, that those men had not only to be washed and clothed and anointed with holy oil, they had to be forgiven for their sins before the Lord. In respect to their sins, an offering had to be made before the Lord. And in the issues of our soul's salvation, the totality of that, there is a cleansing for our souls, there is a covering for our unrighteousness, there is an anointing for our sanctification, but there has to be a dealing with our sins, and there has to be the expiation of our guilt before the face of the God with whom we have to do. Now, you can't have any one of those things without the other, of course. It is a total picture. You can't have a washing without a clothing. You can't have a clothing without a sanctifying. But in the total picture, you see, of what took place to make a man a priest unto God in that day, there is a total picture of all that takes place in making a man or a woman or a young person a priest, a believer in Christ forever and evermore. And when Aaron and his sons come, you see, as we read, and lay their hands upon the head of that sacrifice that was offered up for their sins, they were acknowledging that very thing before the Lord their God. And then just once more, you remember who it was that brought that offering for their sin that day. And what a lovely picture there is presented to us in the gospel of the grace of God to our souls. It was Moses who brought the sacrifice and the offering for sin. It was Moses indeed who slew the sacrifice and the offering for their sin. And Moses, understanding his position in the Old Testament aright, is called the mediator of the Old Covenant. Moses that day, my friends, represented God before those people, and by virtue of that portrays God to us acting in our soul salvation in Christ the Lord. And you see, who gave or who gives the one and only sacrifice for our sins? Do we give it? Do we bring it? Of course we don't. Aaron and his sons never brought the sin offering that was required in their appointment to the priesthood. By the grace of God, it is given to us to believe in what God has provided, just as it was given to Aaron and his sons to lay their hands and identify themselves with the offering that was made for their sins in that sense. But they never brought the offering, and we never brought the offering. And the Word of God tells us over and over and over again that all of that giving belongs to God and belongs to God alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And indeed, when it comes to not only the giving of Christ, but the very slaying of Christ, as it were, on the cross, that doesn't belong to any of us. That belongs to God and to God alone. It was Moses who slew the sacrifice. It was Moses who took the knife and passed it over the throat of the bullock for the sin offering. And all of that is to picture forth for us that our salvation lies in the hands of a God who gave his only begotten Son and who gave up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. Christ was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. But as we say, never ever confuse, my friends, the instrument with the hand that wielded the instrument. When Moses slew the sacrifice, he slew it with the knife, but it wasn't the knife that slew the sacrifice. It was Moses who slew the sacrifice. If Moses hadn't acted, that knife would have lain as only it could, lain there inactive, passive. God, my friends, gave his Son, and God gave up his Son to the death of the cross. And all you need to do is to read the scriptures of God from one end to the other. He was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain indeed, but all of that was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Get Isaiah 53 into your heart and soul. He, Jehovah, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. You see, it was God who chose the acceptable sacrifice. And it represented there in Moses. Moses slew the sacrifice. Aaron and his sons indeed were to make the choice in that sense. But they were to make the choice of what God had chosen as the way for their sins to be forgiven in their entrance into the priesthood in the days of old. So, my friends, it is a picturing forth of how a man, a woman, or a young person becomes a child of God. All of the crass simplicity of our day, you see, without looking into how God did things, why God did things, through whom God did things. And we've got all of this picture book, as it were, of the Old Testament to show us what was involved in the saving of a soul from hell and into heaven and into glory at last. And all the spectacle and all the detail of the sacrificing and the offering, that's to press home to our souls that there is one way, and that is God's way and God's way alone. So there was the washing in the old, the clothing, the anointing, the forgiving, and just as in the old, so in the fullness, in the new, in the gospel of our salvation in Christ the Lord. Well, I trust that wasn't too laborious, but simply, as I say, because we come to the finishing parts today, just to gather in all of that that's gone before, and now on the back of that, the things that follow and the things that conclude that day's proceedings. Well, let's just move through the verses. That's all I want us to do. And of course, there were two other offerings made, as we read together this morning, as well as the offering for the sin, and they were the ram for the burnt offering that we're told about in verse 18, and the ram of consecration, as it's called, in verse 22. So very simply, to look at those two things, and then once again, some of the practical applications that follow on from those things. Now, just very quick. As far as the burnt offering in the land of Israel in those days was concerned, the burnt offering always set before the people this, that there was a way of acceptance before the Lord their God. The whole book of Leviticus begins with the burnt offering, you remember, in chapter 1. And the great overriding point of that burnt offering was this, that there was a way of acceptance. When the offerer came and laid his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, then you remember how we read that it was accepted for him, on his behalf. And as God accepted the burnt offering that was brought, so he gave an acceptance also to the one who brought the offering. And so you see, in the appointment of the priesthood, my friends, there is not only the question of the forgiveness of our sins, but there's the whole business of our acceptance before God. You see, we must be forgiven, but we must be accepted. And if you want to bring the two things together in the sin offering, all the guilt of the offerer, you see, was being transferred onto the head of the sin offering. And in the burnt offering, all the merit of the offering was being transferred onto the one who brought the burnt offering. And in the gospel, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ bears the guilt of our sin in his own body on the cross, and we receive all the benefits and all the merits and all the blessings of that to our souls forevermore. So there was the sin offering, then there was the burnt offering, and then there came the offering of the ram of consecration. It's a lovely piece of the whole appointment at that day, that those men who were being appointed to the priesthood, they were men who were going to be consecrated in that office unto the Lord their God. In verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and so on. He brought the ram of consecration. Consecration, of course, has all got to do with separation, with sanctification, with setting apart onto a holy purpose. And those men, my friends, were being set apart, consecrated to a holy purpose under God to serve in the priesthood before the Lord. And surely, the fullness of all of that is inescapable to our souls, as God will make to himself a kingdom of priests to serve him and worship him all their days. There is a washing, a clothing, an anointing, our identifying with the sacrifice for our sin and our acceptance before God, but there is always a consecrated life that a man or a woman or a young person is called to in the gospel of God's grace to their soul. Indeed, if there is no consecration, you hold it in abeyance whether or not there is any salvation in the first place. And when these men were appointed to the office, then there comes, as it were in that sense, that crowning aspect, as the blood of the ram for consecration was taken and applied to them by Moses in the way that it was. When it comes to an application of that, there are two things that we ought to hold to our hearts and souls. First of all, the order of things. The order of the sacrifices in the first place, and the order of the actual consecrating itself in the second place. Now, just a few words, but you see, don't miss out on the order of the sacrifices that were made, indeed the whole order of everything that was carried out in those days. And as I said this last piece, the consecration, the setting aside to serve. But very simply, my friend, no man, no woman, no young person may ever think to serve God in their life, consecrate themselves to God in their life, as it were, who haven't known the forgiveness of sin through Christ and their acceptance before God by the merits of Jesus Christ the Savior. You see the order. First, the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins with which they identify themselves. Then the sacrifice for their acceptance before God, with which they identify themselves, then comes the consecrating in the office. And as I say, no man, woman, young person may ever think of devoting their life to the service of God as they might imagine, who have not known the forgiveness of their sins in Christ and their acceptance in Christ before their God forevermore. There are many people who think that is the case. There are people in churches, there are people on the mission field, there are people in the ministry who, according to their own will worship, have set themselves to serve God, to consecrate their lives to God in their own imagination and their own thinking. But they have never known the forgiveness of their sins in Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to be forgiven for their sins. And don't miss out on that which God commands and the way that God commands it. Finally comes the consecrating to the office, you see. And all the service and all the worship and everything that will be done in that office, finally comes the consecrating to the service, but it comes on the back of the washing, the clothing, the anointing, the identifying with a sin sacrifice and a sacrifice to make them acceptable. Only when all of that is done, then comes the acts of consecrating. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. That was God's way. That was God's honor, order. And that was acknowledged, accepted, as those men did that thing at that point. Now, on top of that, on top of the order of the sacrifices themselves, which we're not to miss out on, there is the order of the consecrating itself. Now, just glance at the various verses. Verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it. Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons. And Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumb of their right hands and upon the great toe of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, why were those particular members of the body, as it were, touched with the blood of the ram of consecration? Well, very simply, my friends, because in a very real sense, those three members of the body spell out all the work that was going to be done by those people at that day. The thumb of their right hand was to signify that their hands were now being consecrated to the work that God was appointing them to. The thumb, you see, take away the thumb from a right hand, and it's not very useful. And so he goes right to the heart of the matter, as it were, and he anoints the thumb and the thumb of the right hand. You remember when Israel was captive in the land of Babylon, and they sang out, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." The right hand was the thing with which men served and worked and so forth. That's the general signification of it. It had to do with work and the work that was to be done in the life. The great toe of the right foot had to do with the way wherein they walked before the Lord their God all the days of their life. Again, you see, if you take away the great toe of the foot, the walk isn't even. So it's an even walk that's being signified as they were being consecrated unto the Lord. And of course, the tip of the right ear had to do with the word of the Lord that they were to listen to and give allegiance to in that office to which they were being appointed in that way by the Lord. Now take the order. First the ear, then the hand, then the foot. That's how God ordered it. And my friends, when it comes to the business of any one of us endeavoring to consecrate our lives unto the Lord, this way which God prescribes in that day is the way which God prescribes until time shall be no more. First, the ear. A consecrated ear to hear what God says in his word, because if we haven't got a consecrated ear, to hear the word of God, our work for God, or our walk before God may be contrary to God. You see, the first thing that is consecrated and touched by the blood of the ram of consecration is the ear. Because those men are to hear what God says and do it. And in the next chapter and the one after that, you have one of the most sobering, solemn incidents when two of those men turn away their ear from what God has said and take their own way in endeavoring to worship and serve the Lord. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when these appointed to the priesthood in Israel finally come to the act of consecration being performed upon them, that is God's order. He takes the blood and he touches the tip of the right ear. Then comes the hand, then comes the foot. And oh, my friends, if ever the professing people of God, and include yourself, I include myself, if ever the professing people of God in our day needed anything, they need a consecrated ear to hear what God says in his word, so that by the grace of God, our work toward God and our walk before God will follow on from what that consecrated ear has heard. So they're washed, they're clothed, they're anointed, they identify with a sacrifice for forgiveness, they identify with an offering for acceptance, then they are consecrated. And it's a lovely piece of action, my friends, is it not? As I've said so often, get yourself back into the scenes of those days. They're Old Testament scenes. Shadow of Mount Sinai is casting itself, no doubt, over the camp. But as Moses comes and dips his finger in the blood of the ram of consecration, as God calls that ram, and touches those men on the ear and on the thumb and on the great toe of the right foot, that's the ram of consecration. That's them being consecrated to the priest's office. And it's a great scriptural word, my friends, comes under setting apart, comes under sanctifying, and over and over and over again, the people of God are exhorted to know that consecrating work in their life in the order that God gives that to us. Now, when it comes to applying that, there are numerous, so many exhortations, my friend. I don't know where you would begin or end. In these days in which we live, the word of God has scant recognition with a lot of people who profess the name of Christ. And yet the word of God, in the word of God, we're told about it from one end of it to the other. Remember a few weeks ago when we spoke about the anointing and the anointing of Aaron as high priest and the anointing of his sons as priests. And that anointing, of course, had to do with their sanctifying, their setting them apart. He anointed those things and set them apart, sanctified them. Remember John chapter 17? When our Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples in the great high priestly prayer, and he speaks about sanctifying himself, for their sakes I sanctify myself, sets himself apart as the great high priest. Then when he comes to setting apart the priests, the disciples, he says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You see, no sanctifying, no separating, no consecrating in isolation to the word of the living God. In John chapter 8, he says, now you're professing to be my disciples. Let me tell you this. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And my friends, the exhortations are endless in the word of God, that the only way that a man or a woman or a young person comes to God in the first place is by the obeying of the gospel presented out of this word. And the only way that a man or a woman or a young person continues is in the selfsame manner. And as I say, exhortations from beginning to end, but perhaps, maybe, to stir up our hearts and our souls to recognize the grandeur of the Word of God, all that it's been given to us for. Let me give you a word of encouragement, out of the Bible, of course. You remember how Paul, on one occasion, is writing to one of the churches, church at Colossae, and he writes to that church, and he tells them about all the things that they are to do with regards to what you might call a consecrated life. And he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That belongs to a consecrated life. And then he goes on to say, put off the old man. Put off all these things. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Lie not one to another. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and so on. And then he says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Richly. Now, what a word. What a word, my friends, for the people of God. For us. For any who profess the name of Christ. When they'll turn to all kinds of tawdry things for comfort, consolation, confidence, or whatever. And here is God, by the Holy Spirit, through his apostle, saying, here's what you're to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, rich. I don't think you need to go much beyond that encouraging exhortation to your soul, do you? It's fitting, and that's why I chose to turn to it just as one out of many. Perhaps in the light of this book of Leviticus, what is the word of Christ? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, the word of Christ, of course, is in one sense, just another designation for the Word of God, but there is that especial sense in which it is those parts of the Scriptures which speak about Christ especially. And ye, if you want to break down the Bible in that sense, just for a handy kind of reference, you see, in this part of the Scriptures that we call the Old Testament, this is the Word of Christ, as Christ is prophesied of and promised and pictured forth in all of those ways. In that part of the Word of God that we call the Gospels, that's the Word of Christ as Christ himself proclaims and pronounces those things concerning himself. And then that part of the Scriptures that we call the Apostolic Writings, the Epistles and so forth, that's the Word of Christ as Christ is presented to us then, filled out in all of his fullness out of the Scriptures that have gone before. And there are so many examples and illustrations and exhibitions of that. In the upper room before Christ went to the cross, and he spoke to the disciples, and he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all the truth. He will take of mine and show it to you. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. And if you want an exhibition of that, you get it in dear old Simon Peter. Simon Peter, my friends, was as thick could be when Christ spoke of the things concerning himself, well, especially when he spoke of the cross, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But you see Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has come and has led him into the truth. They were all looking for David to come again, or for the Christ to come as David's seed and sit on David's physical throne in the land of Israel. And he says, men and brethren, David's dead, and David's sepulchre is with us on to this day. So that when he spoke about God raising up the Christ to sit on his throne, he wasn't speaking about a physical throne. He was speaking about his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, so that he has shed forth this that you see. See? Totally transformed was Peter, so that he saw the word of Christ embedded there in all of those things that had gone before Christ himself. You take the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did God once shower down bread from heaven on the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness? He says, I am the true bread. That was a picture. That was the word of Christ indeed, picturing forth the Christ who was to come. But he says, I am the true bread. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the way and the truth and the life. Was there a way to God in the old? He says, I am that way. The only way, the living and true way. Was Jonah 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish? So says the Lord, even so must the Son of Man be buried into the bowels of the earth. You see, the word of Christ in the Old Testament, prophesying, promising, picturing forth the Christ who was to come. And of course, as the apostolic writings open up all of that fullness to our souls, how the word of Christ is shown to us in all of those things. Was there a high priest? Well, read Hebrews. He is our great high priest. Was there a sacrifice for sins? He has made one sacrifice of himself for sins forevermore. Was there an interceding by the high priest? He ever lives to make intercession for us. My friends, Paul is saying to those people, let the word of Christ. Know that it's the word of Christ from beginning to end. In all of those things that prophesy of him and promise him, those things that he pronounced, those things that are presented in their fullness, it's the word of Christ. Bible is so many things to encourage us to read it. The word of the truth of the gospel, the word of God, the word of his grace, the word of our salvation, the word of Christ. And when it comes to the exhortation, my friends, how we should take it into our hearts and souls. Let it dwell in you, he says. Let it dwell in you. And you see, the Bible is to be treated like all the persons of the Godhead. Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the last century, you see. The devil sowed great seeds of discontent in the hearts of God's people with regards to the Bible. So that anybody who held the Bible equatable with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they were called bibliolaters. They idolized the Bible. Amen. Amen. Because you or I can't know anything about Father, Son, or Holy Spirit apart from the Bible. They are inseparable. And we are to treat the Bible as we are to treat all the persons of the Godhead. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is complaining of how the nation of Israel, by their sin, have in fact driven, as it were, the Lord out of their presence. And he makes an appeal, as it were, in the light of that, to the Lord his God. And he says to him, why should thou be like a wayfaring man that abides for a night? You see, what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, don't just come and pass through this nation. Don't come and stay overnight. Come and abide with us. Come and abide with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, my friends, you remember when Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, and he says, this is my prayer for you, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith, not by imagination, not by notion, by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, out of this word of God, may Christ dwell in your hearts. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, remember there is that which is unconditional. I shall give the Holy Spirit, he says, and he shall abide with you forever. That's unconditional. Without the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us would drop down dead as far as our spiritual life is concerned. But there is that which is conditional. He says, if ye keep my commandments, keep my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. You see, everything, my friends, that pertains to the abiding presence of Father and Son and Holy Spirit applies when it comes to the Word of God as well. And so he says, let the Word of God dwell in you. Not like a passing guest, not giving an overnight accommodation when we need the Word of God. No, he says, let the Word of God dwell with you. Now, we don't always do that. Of course we don't. Anybody tells me they do, and I think you're in your imaginations. Of course we don't let the Word of God dwell in us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Of course none of us do that. If we did, we wouldn't be exhorted to do it. And when we're exhorted to do it, it is an exhortation full of encouragement to do it to the glory and the honor of his name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. And I think I've used the illustration before. If you go into somebody's house, you can very often tell by the house what they're interested in. Whether they've got pictures of aeroplanes or dogs or cats or whatever, the penny soon drops that this person has got a great interest in these things. Well, he says, as far as your house is concerned, let the word of Christ dwell in your house, your heart, richly. My friends, when we follow out God's order as those men are appointed to the priesthood, the old priesthood, this is God's order in all things, over and over and over again. We must conclude, but that's how it was in those days. That's how it is in the fullness. We should be thankful that we've got a whole Bible. Use the whole Bible. Show God that you acknowledge your thankfulness by reading the whole Bible, endeavoring to understand it, apply it to your soul. In that day, when those men, or those days in fact, for it went on for 7 days, the whole thing, in the remaining verses, there's a few other things. They have a fellowship meal together as they had in the peace offering. And then they are to abide for the 7 days in the precincts of the tabernacle in which they were appointed. We're not made Christians for 1 day of the week. We're made Christians for 7 days of the week. And then right at the end of the chapter, in verse 36, it says, so Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You see, they obeyed. They followed out that which God required of them to their appointment to the priesthood. They did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. In the new, we are washed and clothed and anointed as we identify with Christ, the sacrifice for our sins and the way of our acceptance. So, my friends, to live on to the Lord in accordance with the word that he has given to us, with a consecrated ear, touched by the blood of the sacrifice for our sins, and then to walk on and work on in the light of that word. May the Lord grant it to us, and may his name be praised in the midst of his people.